Tonight in Proverbs chapter 31, we'll read responsively the first nine verses. So Proverbs 31, we'll all read together on verse 1 and then every other verse down through verse 9 tonight here out of Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Lest they forget a drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Lord, tonight, as we look into the Word of God, teach us. Lord, draw us nearer. Help us to love you more and meet with us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I believe the Bible study tonight will answer the questions that you had as we were reading this short passage out of Proverbs 31. If you're one who writes down an outline title, the title tonight is Bathsheba's Good Advice. Bathsheba's Good Advice. I want you to notice here that these are the words of King Lemuel. Now, we studied this. So I'm going to give you a real quick review about the name Lemuel. King Lemuel was just another name for King Solomon. And as we have learned already, Solomon was known by at least six names. I'm known by a few, and so are you. We all have names and nicknames and things that people call us. I'm preacher, pastor, brother, brother Dan, Danny, Daniel. I'm a number of different things, pastor, preacher. Those are titles that I have. And all the names that we studied already about Lemuel were names that were given to him or names that were ascribed to him that described a certain part of his life or someone who influenced his life. And the names are that were given to Solomon are Jedidiah and Koheleth and son of Jakeh, Agar and Lemuel. We got all these names. We studied those. And so that was just a quick review. And scholars differ on that whole thing. And the general belief is that each of the names was given a name that Solomon went by at one time or another. And I've told you about the names that I go by from time to time. And I told you when I was growing up, my friends called me Dan or Danny. And my close friends called me Danny when I was growing up. And that's just that I don't go by that now. But there are some people that still call me Danny and some people that call me Pastor Danny. And that's okay. Nobody calls me Dr. Danny, but that's okay. I'm not a doctor. Neither am I a nurse. But for the sake of continuity and personal belief, I will also say that each of these names represents King Solomon. And so I want you to notice what Solomon is now teaching his son. It was what his mother, Bathsheba, taught him. That's very interesting, I think. He's repeating now. And by the way, in the book of Proverbs, we have a section where he said, I'm going to teach you what my daddy taught me. And there's a number of chapters about what David taught Solomon. And here we come to a place where he says, I'm going to teach you what mama taught. And I think that's very good that he shares those things. And moms and dads ought to be giving their kids truths that they ought to be able to share to the next generation and all the rest of it. A parent should never be silent about what their children need to know. And so notice what it says here in Proverbs 31 and verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So here we're learning what mama taught. What mama taught Solomon. And exactly what did Solomon mean when he referred to Bathsheba's teaching as prophecy? Well, the word prophecy in the Bible simply means an oracle or an utterance or a burden. It's not talking about necessarily prophesying and bringing future events in or anything like that. It's just something that she was declaring as an oracle, as a spokesperson, as an utterance, or as a burden. And I find it interesting that Solomon now teaches the burden that his mother carried for him. That's interesting. In every aspect, it's interesting. A burden is what many mothers carry for their children. See, rearing children is a burden. Now, I'm not talking about, I don't want to do that because it's heavy on my shoulders and all the rest of it. But here, let me give you two reasons it can be a burden. First of all, of inconvenience, and even though it should never be that kind of a burden. Kids sometimes can get in the way of things, and I understand that. And yes, it's part of life. We do understand that. But it can also be a burden of genuine, heartfelt love and concern. And more than anything, I believe that's what it's talking about here, because he's now teaching his son what mama taught him, because there's a lot involved in rearing children. And any mother worth her salt will have this kind of a burden for each and every one of her children. What kind is that? Heartfelt love and concern for her children. Okay? And so verse 2, notice if he says here, what is mentioned three times. That's not a question. That's me telling you what's mentioned three times. The word what. And notice what it says here in verse 2. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? What was her burden for her son? Mentioned three times. You know, many years ago, I heard my preacher say that if God says it once, it's important. If he mentions it twice, you better pay attention. But if he mentions it three times, you're a fool not to give heed to what it says. Well, here it says what. Now, so what's it referring to? It's referring to the verses that follow up through verse 9 in particular for our Bible study tonight. And what was the burden for her son? And so it's explained clearly what it is. And she warns her son of these two things, two king killers. You see, Rehoboam was going to be a king. And Mama was wanting to say to him, these are things that will destroy you. And I think she understood it firsthand. And I'll explain that to you just in a moment. The first burden was this, was women. Look at verses 31 and verse 3. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways unto that which destroyeth kings. So we're talking here about a king killer. And even though a woman was given to Adam as an helpmeet, and even though the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, Solomon still warns his son of the dangers found in wrong relationships. See, a wrong relationship will destroy you. It's a king killer. And you get a wrong relationship with the opposite sex, it's going to be something that can destroy your life, your ministry, your kingdom, whatever you would like to move into there. And please understand that. And perhaps Solomon was the biggest offender of his own teaching. You think about 300 wives and 700 concubines, you're talking a lot of women. And not all them women love the Lord. In fact, one of the Psalms, Psalm 45, if you were to go back and look at it in your Bible, that's a psalm that Solomon wrote to, I believe it was, his wife that came from the Pharaoh of Egypt. Very interesting. Tried to convert her, but you know, his wives converted him. He did not convert them at all. And so his living did not negate the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So even though Solomon didn't follow his own advice, it doesn't mean that the advice that was given is wrong. Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All, and this is scripture. It was inspired by God and preserved by God for us today. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So whether he lived it or not does not negate the truth, you see. And the truth of the word of God is found here. And I'm reminded of those in the Bible that were destroyed by women. There's actually examples in the word of God. I think about Delilah and Samson. You see, well, Samson destroyed himself. There was a woman involved. Interesting here, because of her treachery and Samson's stupidity, she was able to stop him from doing the will of God. Think about that. Now, it wasn't until he died that he destroyed more enemies than he did in his lifetime because of the temple falling down and all the people that were dying there. But Delilah was instrumental in that. Interesting. The other one, Jezebel and Ahab. And though, you know, Jezebel's name, maybe you remember this from a previous Bible study, but her name means chaste virgin. I don't know that she was any of those things, but she was anything but that, in my own opinion, and she led her husband around by the nose. And so, I mean, he was scared to death because of what she might say and what she might do, of all things. Ahab and Jezebel, I think about that. I think about Solomon and all of them. The Bible is very clear when it speaks about the ungodly alliance. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. Listen what the Word of God says. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." Now, it doesn't mean odd women, though I'm sure some of them were. But the word strangers talking about women of a different religion, of a different belief, of a different faith, of a different country, of a different morality. And when it speaks of that, it says he loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. I mentioned that a moment ago. Psalm 45, his witness to her. He did not convert her, obviously. It says women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and Zidonians, and Hittites. So these were all women that he had. Now, I'm sure they were not marriages because of love. Kings married many women because of an alliance to a political type of a thing. However, he got involved with 1,000 women, 700 and 300. And they were his downfall. And you read about Solomon's life. When you get into the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's declaring to his children and to his servants, and he tells you, let me tell you what it's like to walk out of the will of God for a good part of your life. A lot of that had to do with these women. And I want you to notice the end result of the improper relationships that he had with these strange women. 1 Kings chapter 11, again, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines." I said, I got the numbers turned a minute ago. Sorry about that. Bible corrected me once again. "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." Wow, the influence of a woman in a man's life. And he listened to the wrong crowd. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and as was the heart of David his father." So the warning comes here of what's going to kill a king. Bathsheba gives him good advice. He said, be careful. Don't get into a wrong relationship. And don't listen to these folks that are going to turn your heart away from your calling, away from your God, away from your belief. And the Bible says they did that to him. Now, he shouldn't have, but they were influential. So Bathsheba warns, well, Solomon is now teaching Rehoboam what his mama taught him. And his mama taught him that women will ruin you if you get into a wrong relationship. A lot of people don't believe that even today. The unvirtuous woman and the simple young man of Proverbs chapter 7 having set a trap for a young man, the Bible says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield with flattering of her lips, and she forced him, Proverbs 7 and verse 21. And because of that, his life would never be the same. It was ruined. It was ruined morally. And the Bible says he was a simple young man. Maybe he was unlearned. And she saw that and saw that he was easy bait. She said, you come to my place. I've got the perfumes out, and I've got the cinnamon out, and I've got all the smells and the tapestries, and my husband's not home. And he followed her home. And the Bible says it was like a snake that would bite him and destroy him. And it's exactly what happened, as a warning is given there. The unvirtuous woman of Proverbs 6 and 7 and this young man. And Bathsheba, listen, as I've said in the past, a woman can make or break a man, and she can be an helpmeet or she can be a deadbeat. She can be a helpmeet or she can be a deadbeat. We always hear about deadbeat husbands. What about deadbeat wives? Listen, if you marry the wrong one, she stays the wrong one the rest of your life, and she can ruin you for the rest of your life. Bathsheba warned Solomon that it is possible to give one strength unto women. And though Solomon was a strong man, women were his downfall. Samson was a strong man, and a woman was his downfall. And I don't know about Ahab's strength, but I do know that a woman was his downfall. And whatever potential the simple young man had in Proverbs chapter 7 was taken away by an unvirtuous woman, which was an inappropriate relationship that he should never have had. Perhaps Bathsheba was speaking from her own personal experience. Say, why would you say that? She seemed a bit too submissive to David's beck and call to be unfaithful to her husband Uriah. And I realized she was obeying the king, and I realized the king could make anything happen that he wanted to. The sun would rise on him and fall on him. I understand that. But we don't read anything in the Bible where she resisted. So maybe she's speaking from personal experience. I don't know. And so perhaps David incurred God's fourfold judgment upon his sin because Bathsheba did not say no to David. And I think that she should have, but she didn't. And whether from personal experience or not, her advice is still good. Why? Because God inspired the words that are written down here. And the advice is good. And she warned Solomon, who now warns Rehoboam, that a woman can destroy a king. Be careful of your relationships. It's true. Number two, she gave a second warning. Another king killer. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 through 7, follow along. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. It's a confusing passage, I think, for many. But I think I have the, forgive me for saying it, but I think I have the goods on it. Because God doesn't have a double standard. You understand that? He never has had a double standard. That's why the book of Song of Solomon is taught wrongly, I believe, by about 99% of the men and women in our country, because God does not have a double standard. And if you teach Song of Solomon the way that it is taught by so many, God's got a double standard. He does not have a double standard. Never has had one. And he doesn't have a double standard about alcohol either. So, confusing passage. What were the wine and the strong drink mentioned here? First of all, number one, the wine. Years ago, did an entire study on alcohol or booze in the Bible, whatever you want to call it. Very thorough, by the way. And I did a lot of work and a lot of study to put that together because it's so confusing today. There are so many in churches who condone the drinking of alcoholic beverage, and even said by many famous preachers of the past have said the same thing. But the Hebrew word is the word yayin, Y-A-Y-I-N, Y-A-Y-I-N, and it means wine of every kind, fermented and unfermented. It's a generic word, and by the way, the context is the only thing that gives its meaning. It has to have a context. The word is used 142 times in the Old Testament, and its meaning is determined entirely by its context, and most often it is used as alcoholic beverage. You know, I know this is hard to believe, but it also means fig cakes. It can be applied to jelly. It can be applied to anything that has to do with the fruit of the vine. And I didn't say this on Sunday night, and I almost did. But I didn't say it. When we had Lord's Supper on Sunday night, do you realize, and I think you know this, Jesus never referred to wine at the Lord's Supper as wine. He called it the fruit of the vine. Interesting. Why? Because in today, churches, fundamental churches, quote unquote, other religions use alcoholic beverage to represent the Lord's blood. It's not representative of the Lord's blood because it's full, you know, fermentation is to juice what leaven is to bread. It's a rotting process. Jesus had no corruption. And so the word wine here is most often used as, or yayin in this particular instance, is most often used for alcoholic beverage. And then there's strong drink in the Hebrew word shikar, S-H-E-K-A-R. You might want to remember that, shikar. S-H-E-K-A-R. And it comes from a root word which means to get drunk. That's what when it's talking about strong drink, it's talking about getting drunk. And it's a very intoxicating drink, and it's made from barley and honey or dates or whatever. And fermented, it's hard liquor is what it is. And so it's talking about getting drunk. So alcohol has been the ruin of many a man and woman, and sadly these days of children. Let's read what the Bible says about alcoholic beverage. And I know there's some online right now that are probably disagreeing with me, but that's fine. This is what I do. It keeps me safe, and it keeps me from doing something stupid with an alcoholic beverage, okay? I do not believe in social drink, because the Bible says wine, well, let's read it, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mucker. Yayin is a mucker. Obviously referring to alcoholic beverage and not just juice or dates or figs or grape jelly or anything else. It says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And here's the key. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Famous verse that we use. Proverbs 23 verses 29 through 35. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the yayin, at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Now stop right there. What does it mean to not look at it? It's talking about getting a desire for it. Someone who's trying to give up alcohol is a fool to keep a bottle of bubbly in the refrigerator. And the Bible says here, looking on it when it moveth itself, has its color, looking with desire, you see. Same thing is used about whoso looketh upon a woman and or toucheth a woman or whatever it might be and have lust in their heart. It's talking about developing that desire for it. And a lot of people have that desire. And it says, they tarry long at the wine. They go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, talking about fermentation, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Alcohol's a king killer. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. Don't miss this. It's where we're at tonight. Brother Penn read it a moment ago. It is not for kings. That doesn't mean it's for anybody else. It just says it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Very interesting. Hosea 4:11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink and puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also that thou mayest look upon their nakedness. People that justify the drinking of alcohol, they use that verse and say, well, I don't look at anybody that I shouldn't look at. They miss the whole point, because the whole point here is woe to them that give their neighbor drink. Okay. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, that's their argument. Well, I don't drink it to excess. Okay, but Bible says whether you drink it to excess or not, it's a mocker. And strong drink is raging, and it says it's a deceiver. I've got a sermon on it. I thought about pulling it out for maybe next week's Bible study. But the Bible says that people are deceived by alcohol. It's a deceitful thing. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Wine is a king killer because it changes him into something that he is not. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 said plainly that those who involve themselves with wine and strong drink are simply deceived. The Bible makes that statement. I can't get around it. The word deceived, by the way, it's interesting. You might want to write this down. You might want to go to Proverbs 20 and verse 1. You might want to write this little meaning out to the side in the side column or at the center column, wherever you take notes in your Bible. It means to err and to go astray. Whosoever goes astray thereby. It means literally, don't miss this, it means literally to lie. Alcohol is a liar. People don't believe that, and that's why they're deceived. See, it's interesting. It all goes together. They justify it because they're deceived, because it's lied to them, because it's led them astray, and it means to lie. And alcohol can turn an honest king into a lying fool. Solomon knew full well what would destroy a king, and if a king can be deceived, that is, if he can be led astray, that is, if he can be lied to because of wine, then surely the rest of us can be also, you see. I think it is interesting to restate here that the word deceived means a lie, and alcohol's a liar and will convince you that what it's telling you is the truth. The Bible says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, the question that you've had, what did Bathsheba mean when she said, give strong drink to him that is ready to perish? Why would she even make a statement like that? Well, she insisted that wine and strong drink were not good for those who intended to do the will of God and the work of God. Without recommending wine and strong drink, she said this, and it's not a recommendation, I'll explain to you. It says, give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. These scriptures can be compared to statements like, you can't drink in my house. If you're going to drink, go outside. Am I recommending somebody drink? If somebody comes to my house and they want to light up a cigarette or a cigar, and they start to light it up in the house, and I say, you can't smoke in my house. And by the way, you shouldn't let anybody smoke in your house either. I don't care who they are. You say, if you're going to smoke, go outside and smoke. Am I recommending them smoking? No, I'm saying you can't do it here. But if you're going to do it there. And here it's what it's saying is the same basic thing. It's saying, without recommending alcohol, give to somebody that doesn't have any hope. We're talking about kings here that have hope. We're talking about people that have a life to live. So it's not recommending alcohol for those that are poor or ready to perish or heavy hearts and all the rest. It's not a recommendation as much as it is, if you're going to drink, you know, give to somebody that doesn't have any hope, but it's not recommending it. It's like, if you're going to smoke, smoke outside. I'm not recommending smoking. If you're going to drink, go drink someplace else. Am I recommending their drinking? Absolutely not. I do not believe, according to the context of the Bible, and there are no contradictions, and the Lord does not contradict himself. I believe with all of my heart, this is that kind of a non-recommendation. If you're going to drink, give somebody that doesn't have any hope. But he's not recommending the drinking of alcohol. It's not a recommendation. It's a condemnation. And that's how I believe Bathsheba meant it. People will disagree with me about that, and that's fine. But what I'm saying is, you don't want to give alcohol to somebody that's got hope in his life. And you don't want, if somebody's going to smoke in your house, tell them to go smoke outside. With that, you're not recommending smoking. You're just saying you're going to do it. Do it outside. Drink, do it someplace else. But there's a lot of Christians today who will keep a bottle of bubbly around just for, you know, Uncle Tom when he comes to visit, or keep a six-pack somewhere just in case they want to come to the house and have something to drink. Very foolish thing to do. Bathsheba gave Solomon good advice. And by the way, that advice was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Solomon now gives that inspired advice to his son Rehoboam. He warns him that women and wine would turn him away from the right path. That's a wise mama. Whether she learned by experience or what she learned by, she gave good advice. And after she warned him, she gave him direction to follow. Okay, now listen, you don't want to get messed up with women, and you don't want to get messed up. Let me give you two things you want to get messed up with. And she gave that to him. What it says in Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. It says, open your mouth to the dumb and the cause of all which are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth. Judge righteously. Plead the cause of the poor and needy. And she told him to open his mouth for two causes. Number one, justice for all. And number two, care for the needy. She gave him good advice. Says, okay, now Solomon, it's sort of like when you take away bad music from somebody, you give them good music to fill in the place. That's just a wise thing to do. Some preachers will say, give up that music, but they won't give them anything to listen to besides that music. And they fall right back into it. So now she says to him, don't get messed up with wine. Don't get messed up with women, the wrong relationships. And she says, but what you should do is you need to open your mouth for justice and you need to open your mouth for caring for the needy. That was her advice. And these two things alone would make him a great king. But women and wine would make him an unjust and uncaring king. And it was good advice then, and by the way, it's good advice today, and we ought to determine to stay away from alcohol and strange women and strange relationships and wrong relationships while caring for the things about which God cares. And that's good advice that's given here. Bathsheba, I'm sure, learned a lot of things by experience, and through the Holy Spirit, shared them with us, and I'm thankful that she did.